Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 12. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 574. Continuing our study through the book of Psalms, tonight we come to Psalm 12. It's also our Psalm of the Month for December, so we'll be singing it again here shortly. Hear now the Word of God, Psalm 12. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, the Psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbors, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. So ends the reading of God's word this evening. Please bow with me once again in prayer. Our great God, we do thank you for this book of Psalms. And as we look in more detail on this 12th Psalm that you've given, pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand your truth. May you, Father, open up my, or be with my mind and my mouth, that I may speak and think clearly this evening. And in Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. My one of the most probably practical classes that I took at the seminary was a speech class. There was a little bit of theology in it, but it was predominantly just a practical one-week intensive course taught by Dr. Calvin Trout, who's a professor at Duquesne University there in Pittsburgh and an elder at our Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Gibsonia, Pennsylvania. He has his doctorate in, turn the technical term, but speech, and he likes to talk about the power of speech. And I think it's something that we don't really think about in our day and age. In our day and age where we've got not only everything in book form and written form, but also your computer, you can read it right there. It's everything's written down. We're predominantly something of a written culture. We look more at the written word, and cultures past depended more on oral transference of information and whatnot. So in some respects, we don't really realize the power of the spoken word. And I'm sure this is a very subjective opinion of Dr. Trout's, but one of the things he used to give an example of the power that the spoken word might have, so to speak, over the written word, is that the easiness of being able to remove ourselves from the written word versus something that is spoken to us. If you are looking at something that you're reading, you can simply close the book and put it down, and it ceases. You're not taking in anymore. Or you can, if you're looking at something and you don't want to see it, you can shut your eyes immediately, or just simply turn your head, and that's taken out of your vision. But try to remove yourself from a sound. Try to turn your head away or block out a sound, and it's not as easy. I mean, we may try. Some kids throwing a temper tantrum may put their fingers in their ears and la, 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 trying to block out what's being told to them. But even then, if you have your fingers in your ears, there's still something getting through. You can still kind of hear something. So there is real, in a sense, a power in the spoken word, and that's somewhat what this psalm touches on, a recognition of that power, and gives two camps, the sons of Adam or the sons of men, the children of men, and then the Word of God, the God, or God, our Lord, speaks. And so what we'll be looking at tonight as a theme is that the sons of Adam exalt themselves, but the Lord upholds the godly. That's the theme that we are looking at. The sons of Adam exalt themselves, but the Lord upholds the godly. We'll be looking at it in four parts. The faithful cease from the sons of Adam. The speech of the sons of Adam is vile and boastful. The Lord's speech is pure and gives salvation to the godly. And then finally, the wicked may prowl, but the Lord guards the godly. So our first point, the faithful cease from the sons of Adam. This psalm begins, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men." I've taken in my translation, the children of men there could be translated sons of Adam. I believe I mentioned in the previous psalm how this phrasing kind of connects it to kind of what we talked about again in the Sunday school hour this morning. The sons of Adam, the progeny of Adam, the children of Adam, as opposed to the children of God. So the sons of Adam, the children of Adam, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone." Most every commentary, and you may yourself may be reminded of this passage as you begin to read Psalm 12, but Elijah's feeling of being alone that we have in 1 Kings, recorded in 1 Kings 19, verses 8 through 18. Here we read the following. "And he arose," that is Elijah, "and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And on the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" In a similar way, God could answer David, the author of this psalm. David cries out that the godly are vanishing, they're ceasing from the sons of men. But as we read in the First Kings account, what does God do? He reminds, or he lets Elijah know, that he has reserved for himself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed him or served him. What's interesting to know in that First Kings passage is how God appears. He appears in, first you have a violent wind, but God was not in the violent wind. You have an earthquake, God was not in the earthquake. Then you have a fire, but God was not in the fire. Instead, it was the low whisper, the sound of a low whisper, that Elijah then knew to cover his face and go out and meet God, to meet the Lord. I think what that pictures for us in 1 Kings there is really the overall heart attitude and desire that maybe Elijah and we at times may have, and David may have had as he wrote this psalm, the desire to see God in his power, to see him cause mountains to crumble in his presence, to see him move through and devour as a raging fire or a massive earthquake or a violent wind. But as God shows us in 1 Kings, it's a low whisper that he comes in. And I think this often, this shows how God works in our world. Elijah could not see the 7,000. According to his view, he was alone. David, in this psalm, he feels alone. He feels that God, they are ceasing. But the Lord is working. He's in that low whisper, something you barely even recognize or notice, but he's at work, and he's there. And he's preserving his people and carrying them along. And so in this first verse here, verse 1 of chapter of Psalm 12, we can learn that though the godly may seem few in number, we will never vanish. And that's a very comforting thing at times, even in our day and age, where it seems like, in our country at least, it seems like the godly are vanishing all the more. But yet we read wonderful accounts of the Lord working in other countries and the church moving and all in the underground church in Asia, and how the Lord is working. Though the godly may seem few in number, or even maybe few in number, we will never vanish. Secondly, the speech of the sons of Adam is vile and boastful. And we see this in verses 2 through 4. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? James, in the very familiar verse, James 3, verse 5, writes, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And speaking of the dangers of the tongue, in the prophecy of Daniel, we read a similar account of a tongue that is boasting great things. In his vision in chapter 7, in verses 21 or 20 through 25, and then about the 10 horns that were on its head. First of all, actually begin in 19, moving back a verse. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to charge the times and the law, or change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. I'm not going to go into detail about that prophecy means, because I don't know in great detail what that prophecy means. But it helps in our psalm here, showing just the overall great boasting that is going on, and that boastful attitude, and the prophecy of Daniel associated with something very antagonistic to the kingdom of God. You recall hearing in that prophecy about how this horn and the vision that came up boasting words was basically trampling down the people of God, antagonizing the saints, was against the Most High and his people. The sons of Adam here are, we could look at in a similar way to that horn. They're trusting in their words. Like that horn and the king that it symbolized, he trusted in his words and his boastings, rising to power and whatnot. So the sons of Adam here, the children of men, in Psalm 12, David sees as those who, in a similar way, are relying on their speech and their boasting, of great and marvelous things. our country still has the motto on our money, "In God we trust." The motto of these people could rightly be, "In our tongues we trust." They're trusting in their tongues, in their words. There are a couple of stereotypes that I'm reminded of with this language. One is maybe a used car salesman, but also a politician as well. I think they both fit. The double-hearted speech, the empty words, the smoothness of lips, flattery, saying what you want to say to influence people, to get your way, to get what you want, being double-hearted, saying one thing, but in your heart, deciding to do another. We see this quite a bit in our day and age in the world, and sadly, even sometimes among God's people. The spoken word, though, that we can see in these verses is a powerful thing. It's something that the children of men are relying upon, they're building upon. And we see the power of such words as the Lord is called upon to cut off these lips. David here doesn't turn to anyone else. He turns to God. If you think back to the scripture in James, where the tongue is compared to a small flame that ignites a giant forest fire, you consider extinguishing a forest fire. You know, from looking on the outside, admittedly not knowing a lot of the processes that go on as firefighters try to control a raging forest fire, but as one looking from the outside in, as you see footage on TV, it looks to me that there's really not much they can do. I mean, it seems like the work is basically to try and keep it from getting too out of control and to keep it in some way contained to some localized area, but ultimately kind of let it burn itself out, to force upon it, to try to cool it down, to contain it. But ultimately, it seems like a raging forest fire is something that is nearly impossible for us to control, to put out. We kind of have to wait for the wind to die down, for conditions to be right, in order for us to, or firefighters, to be able to fight these things. The tongue, too, is very dangerous and is very powerful and can ignite a set ablaze, a raging forest fire. And in a similar way, like an actual forest fire, ultimately, though God is the one who has to provide the right conditions so that firefighters can fight it and put it out, so too, God is the only one who could extinguish the flames of flattering lips. He's the only one that can defeat the flattering lip, the only one here that can cut them off, as David asks. And this may seem like a very graphic thing that David is asking. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. It can give us a horrifying picture of people having their lips cut off. That's not a very pleasant sight. But what it's showing here is the power. And what David is asking for is that the power of these people be removed. These people are relying for their strength on their mouth. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us, or who is literally Lord over us? The Lord is Lord, and He will remove their power and render them powerless. And so the sons of Adam make great boasts, and yet the Lord will have the final word. In the end, He will cut off the source of their power, their lips. And that brings us then to the word that the Lord has. The Lord now speaks. The sons of Adam have spoken, and now the Lord speaks. And our third point, the Lord's speech is pure and gives salvation to the godly. In verses 5 and 6. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, the sons of Adam's speech is vile and destructive, but in these words we see that the Lord's speech is pure and brings salvation. First of all, we see in the Lord's beginning of the Lord's response the effect that the speech of the children of men have. The evil that it was producing, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. It was a sort of oppression that was being brought upon the needy, the poor. And God arises to meet and hear these needs. And that's an important thing as we talk about speech and words. As God opens up and he talks about the effect of the speech of the children of men on the poor. And we, as I've said before, we can rightly read into that, the poor of spirit, God's people. The important thing to see there is the Lord is listening. He hears this. He understands what's going on and he's attentive to it. And in the latter half of these, or in verse 6 of these two verses, we have compared and contrasted the Lord's words with the words of the children of men. The children of men's words were vile, empty, insincere. But the Lord's speech is pure. It is as silver that has been refined 7 times in a furnace. Now, something about numbers in Scripture. Their numbers do have some sort of significance as Scripture references them. 10 usually being a number of completeness. 7 is usually considered by most a number of perfection. When Christ appears in the book of Revelation, having the 7 lampstands, the 7 stars and whatnot, it talks about the 7 spirits of God. You know, we know through the rest of Scripture, God doesn't have 7 spirits. There is 1 Holy Spirit. That is a symbol of perfection. Here, being refined 7 times, David is showing us the perfection of the Lord's speech, the purity of it, as opposed to the insincerity of the speech of men. Far from being double-hearted in his speech, the Lord is of a single heart. He's of a single mind. When he speaks and he says something, he is not devising something else in his heart, but he's actually going to follow through with what he says he'll do. And I love in Scripture, oftentimes, how the Lord is so blunt and straightforward in some things. Other things, he talks in type and shadow. But especially when there's some devastation coming on, and he wants to make his point completely clear of what he's going to do, or in the case of our salvation, he is straight to the point and clear. You don't have to guess about what we have to do to be saved. He's told us clearly. And there is a single focus in the Lord's speech. It is not double-hearted in any way. It is pure. But one of the things that I think kind of gets lost with this translation here, where God says, I mean, we see it a little bit, I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Literally, that can be translated, I will set him in the salvation for which he breathes. It gives a sense of, you know, not merely safety, but salvation is the word there. The Lord's speech brings salvation. He speaks through the heart of us, calling us to Christ, but he says that he will bring the godly into the salvation for which we breathe for. That sense of deep longing. When you breathe for something, you're longing for it in a very deep sense. Think of it as you're breathing for oxygen. I mean, we need oxygen. It's of our essence, of our survival. The same type of word is used for deer's panting for water. Something that is necessary. The Lord says that he will bring his godly into the salvation that we breathe for, that we long for. And so the Lord's speech, as opposed to the speech of men, is pure. And it's of a single focus. And it also, it brings the salvation that we long for. He says that he will bring us into a saving relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. And he will fulfill, and he has fulfilled, that promise in our hearts. Fourthly, in our final point, the wicked may prowl, but the Lord guards the godly. Verses 7 and 8. This psalm ends in kind of an unusual way, and maybe a way that we might not expect. The form of the psalm, David begins with a prayer, and then in the verses that we've looked at in 2 through 6, we see in essence an assurance that is given to David. He rests and he ends that section confidently in the Lord. The Lord will place his godly ones in the salvation for which they long. But yet, verses 7 and 8 kind of leave it unanswered in some respects. It seems. And I know as we've been singing Psalm 12 through the Psalm of the Month, the last line of the psalm, I'm usually left with a sense, you know, I feel like I should be singing more. There should be more to this. Like, it doesn't seem like it ends. It just kind of leaves you there. But that's on purpose here. David begins with a prayer, and then he is given assurance, but then it ends with these two verses: "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." David is leaving us with the reality. And I believe that we have all experienced this in some way or another. How many times have we prayed for something? And we've been given some type of assurance, but yet the situation that we're praying about doesn't change, really, as far as we would like it to change. Maybe it's some difficult thing on the horizon that we're praying the Lord to move. Do not let me have to go through this. But instead, He gives you the assurance of it and peace, but yet you still have to go through that. As I've used before, the chief example of that is our Lord and Savior Himself. Now, the night that He was betrayed, beseeching the Father to take that cup from Him, and yet, what happens, we all know, the Lord does not take that cup from Him. Instead, He gives Him, restores His confidence, and Christ is then presses on through what God has given Him to drink, that cup of wrath. This is a situation that we all face, and it's similar to Psalm 10 in a way, if you recall. Psalm 10 and Psalm 9, those companion psalms, looking at the same thing, the sovereignty of God, from two different angles. Psalm 10 showing us that even though God is sovereign, it appears that wickedness is prevailing in this life. Here too, in a similar way, Psalm 12. Although we call upon the Lord in a certain situation, He gives us peace and assurance, but yet there are times when He does not remove whatever is before us. In some ways, we may liken this, as David has mentioned, the Lord's speech being refined in a fire. That idea that Scripture uses of God's people being refined and tried as silver. In those situations that we would like to have removed, but yet are ultimately for our good and benefit, the Lord will give us peace and assurance, but yet we still have to move through. So no matter what age we may live in, whether or not it's a time in Earth's history that you can really see the gospel advancing, or if it's a time where it seems like God is actually losing, although we know that's not the case, whatever the age or time may be, whatever the situation, the Lord upholds and guards His people. He will guard us from this generation forever. Well, in this psalm, we see that the sons of Adam, they boast. They rely upon their speech, their words, their flattery. Although they have a double heart, they're insincere, hollow, and empty. But the Lord's speech is pure. He has promised His people salvation. He has promised His people precious promises that we can rely upon, because the Lord's word is sure. His speech is pure. And as we beseech the Lord in times of distress, may we turn to this psalm. Especially if it seems like the Lord is giving us an assurance, but yet not removing what we're asking Him to remove. This psalm can be a great comfort for us. And being able to pray this psalm along with David, and ultimately along with Christ, as He may have back been thinking of this psalm at some point in His life. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that although it appears at times like the godly are ceasing from among the children of men, know that the Lord is always working, and He always upholds His godly. And He has placed us in the salvation for which we have breathed for, which we have longed for, and continue to long for. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this psalm. We pray that You, Lord, would apply the truth to our lives and our hearts. That You, Lord, uphold us at all times. There may be times when it seems like the godly are vanishing or ceasing, but You, Lord, are always at work, always maintaining Your kingdom, building Your kingdom, advancing Your kingdom. And may we, Father, be rested and assured in that promise. And as we face difficult times at various points in our life, may You, Father, help us to remember this psalm and to be assured by it. Although we may pray for certain things to be removed, yet by Your wisdom, sometimes those things are not removed. We take great comfort in knowing that you will provide the assurance and the salvation for which we long for. And in Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen.